sometimes the readings are so much that it's hard to really take it all in. So today we're going to focus on the rich man and Lazarus, which is the appointed gospel for the Sunday. And it's really quite an amazing account. We have this scene where there's a rich man who, I'm going to imagine, lives up on a high place, and there's a road that goes to his high place, and he has a beautiful mansion, and he dresses always in fine linen and purple, and he, as he says in the gospel, fares sumptuously every day, which means he had all that he needed to eat, and it was luxurious and delicate food. And at the very base of his driveway, or is the road that went to his mansion, there was this poor fellow named Lazarus. And he was filled with sores, obviously completely disabled, and he sat at the bottom of this hill, the base, at the beginning of the road that went to the mansion. And there he begged and he pleaded for just a little crumbs, a little bit of food that would fall from the rich man's table that he could partake of. And here he was covered with sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And what's fascinating, I think, is that the rich man, it's the easiest way to think of the rich man is that he was very wealthy. He had riches, and he had means and resources. But there's actually, in the context of this gospel, he's a rich man because he has been given all of the mysteries that have been from divine revelation that have been passed down from the prophets. And he is a Jew. And this was, in fact, the context, that he was a Jew. But he does, he represents all of humanity that lives in luxury and does not pay attention to the needs of others. In this case, the rich man did not, he wasn't faithful to the revelations of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of the prophets. He simply lived a life of self-indulgence. And Lazarus, the name Lazarus comes from a Greek root, Eleazar, which is from Hebrew, actually, starting in Greek, it's Eleazar, it means God is my helper. This is a very interesting thing. So here we have this man who's totally incapacitated, can barely move, is living on simply crumbs that might be passed down to him. He's very, very sick and unable. But he has God as his helper. Which is a very beautiful contrast to the rich man who has all the riches of Israel from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through the prophets. And yet does not live according to what has been divinely revealed. And Lazarus, who has in his heart that God is my helper. And I think that this one little bit of the gospel speaks to us. Because the truth is, whether we are rich or we are poor in our society, we are probably, we're not starving and we have what we need and the things that are provided for us. And so, the question really is, ultimately, can we identify with Lazarus? And can we see that our own sins are our sores that are all over our body? Can we see that our pride is one of our great sores, that we're proud? What does pride mean? It means it's pride is self-worship is what it really is. It's that we think of ourselves as very important. In fact, pride at its ultimate is we think that our pride, that we are somehow supreme. And it, you know, it's fascinating about it. No matter what our context, whether we're rich or poor or in the middle or wherever, pride can nurture and inspire this self-worship. And so, and we need to look at that. Do we truly turn our divine, our energies toward toward our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ? I mean, do we truly worship Him? Do we truly bow down before Him? Do we truly want our lives to conform to the Word of God and to the holy traditions of the Church? And to the responsibilities of our families. What is the focal point of our lives? And so it turns out that Lazarus died, and he was taken into the bosom of Abraham. And this was a symbol in ancient times. Abraham was the first to follow the call of God in the Old Testament after the fall and the flood and so on. Abraham heard the voice of God deep within his conscience and his heart, and did something which is almost impossible to imagine, particularly in the context. He abandoned, he left his family, his extended family, his tribal family, and he left his place of origin, and he began to follow this light that was leading him. And it reminds me of the Magi who follow the light to the danger, to behold our infant child, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Abraham was the father of us, of our faith, because he left the paganism and the darkness of his past, and he followed the light, not knowing where he was going. And so it is that Lazarus, we would hope, was a person like that, and that we need to be that kind of person. And so it is that Lazarus died, and he was received in the bosom of Abraham, which was at that time a symbol of the heavenly kingdom and salvation. And then the rich man died, and he went into Hades, to hell, into darkness. And when he realized where he was, there was an abyss between, an abyss of darkness between the rich man who had fared sumptuously and now was in the bowels of hell, as it were. There was a darkness between him and a void. And he could see Abraham on the other side in light. And he saw a Lazarus there. And so he cried out and asked that Abraham would dip and take a little water and come and quench his thirst, because he was burning in the fire of hell. And then he cried out and asked that that Abraham would go to his five brothers who are still alive and teach them and to call them to awareness. And Abraham responded that they have the law and the prophets, and they have not responded to this, and that therefore I am unable to carry them across this abyss. So what we have is this stark reality, and it's a stark reality that, you know, we need to apply to our own lives. And we need to understand that God has called each and every one of us, but He has given us the means to rise out of darkness and sin and enter into the light of Christ. And we all need to take a look inside of us and see whether or not we actually live in the light of Christ, and whether or not we are able to honestly look upon our sins. I think sometimes of the whole care of the soul is like gardening. You know, we know what it takes to have a garden, obviously. You know, and it starts, of course, with a seed, and then there's the earth, And the earth has to have moisture and has to have nutrients in it. And then the sun comes and beats down on it. Not continuously. There's the day, the morning, and then the evening, and then the darkness comes. Because actually the seed could not endure total darkness all the time. And so it is, our hearts are like that. Our heart is the ground in which our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ plants his seed. And his seed is the gospel. It's the proclamation of salvation through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living, as it were, close to and under the care of our Savior. And so it gets planted into our heart. And it has to be nurtured. And certainly there has to be moisture. And moisture comes, I think, through humility. Humility, if we really had humility, we would be filled with prayer. I think there's no question. Because we would understand how far we are from the divine Spirit of God. So we need to have humility. And humility opens us up to the possibility of new life. And then the moisture needs to come. And I think this comes, as it were, with humility, and whether we actually physically weep or not, but that we understand in our humility that our barrenness, and that we really understand that we don't have the solution in and of ourselves. We may be able to make great fortunes and reach and achieve worldly fame, but to achieve salvation comes through humility, and that those inner tears that we weep, begging God. And then we need to have light shine in our heart. And I think this, of course, is so beautifully depicted in the way a plant grows, because the light of the sun activates the soil and the nutrients and the seed, and combines the moisture with the seed, and the seed begins to grow, and the plant grows. And so we need to have, our heart needs to be nurtured with this light. But where does the light come from? We're not talking about the light of the sun. We're talking about the light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And where it comes from is, it comes from the Word of God. So in our attempt to, as it were, bring salvation and healing to our souls, we must read the Word of God. And by reading the Word of God, we encounter light. And we read it not something in an academic way, but in a way of prayer. We read a little bit and we ponder. Perhaps we see something that doesn't really make sense to us exactly. But we ask in prayer, Lord, show me, reveal to me the meaning of your words. And that prayer, as it were, it pulls back the curtain and allows the light of Christ to come into our hearts and sanctify our hearts and purify them, because as a result of the fall, our hearts are filled with darkness and pain and anger and frustration and pride and all of the passions. So this light needs to come in and transform it. And I think we understand this. I think that we understand that. Isn't it amazing, the analogy between the natural world, as it were, and the spiritual world? So we need to have the light of Christ through the Word of God come to us. And the other thing that we need to do is, we actually need to weed the garden. That's a very important thing, to weed the garden, so that the weeds don't choke out the plants that we're growing for our food, for our natural body. And how do we weed the garden? And it's through confession. Serious confession. Particularly with the virus and everything, it's hard to have, sit down in serious confessions where we really talk about what's going on in the interior of our lives. But the truth is that confession literally, the Holy Spirit of God reaches down into our hearts and pulls the weeds and makes room for a light. Because, you know, weeds not only choke out the roots, but they choke out the plant itself if they grow. And they need to be taken out. And so we need to examine ourselves. And there's so many ways of doing it. In a very simple way, it's just to look at we have a list of sins over the analogia there. But we can find, we know them in ourselves. But sometimes we are reminded, we say, oh my word, I really do sin in this way. So we need to weed the garden, as it were. And then we need nutrients. And this is, of course, the beautiful thing about the church, is our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to us and was crucified and was buried and rose from the dead and gave us, through the mystery of his death, a crucifixion and resurrection, the ability to participate in the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate sanctifying reality that we participate in this. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, on this day, we need to reject the lifestyle, as it were, of the world, which is represented by the rich man. And we need to embrace the humility which hid the faith of Lazarus. Clearly, his faith was unknown to others, but it was known to God. And we need to embrace the divine revelation and the life that became a reality and accessible to mankind through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets and John the Baptist and the Most Holy Mother of God and the birth of our Savior and the life of our Savior. We need to embrace this. And we need to embrace it with a very serious intent. You know, I find it fascinating that I mentioned this many times before, so. But, you know, it's amazing how, you know, children, we bring up children and we really urge them to study. They've got to know their English and their math and history and so on, sciences. And it's very important that they do. We know it's absolutely important. They must do as well as they can. Right? Why? So that they can survive, as it were, and be productive members of society. And it's preschool and kindergarten and first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and, you know, through college and graduate work for those who are able to do that. All to prepare us for the world. And you think, if only we would take 10%, as it were, a tithe of the time that goes into preparing ourselves for the world, to prepare ourselves for life in Christ. And so this is a serious matter. It's a very serious matter. And I know I say these words and then I go and waste the afternoon myself. And we all do that. But I try to pull back here and there and try to, you know, I have to nurture light. I have to bring the light of Christ into my heart through his word. You know, I have to make confession on a regular basis to dig up the weeds that are choking the light out and drinking the moisture that's meant not for weeds but for the fruits of God. And I need to prepare myself for receiving the holy mysteries with honesty and openness. May God bless all of you, and may he help us all in our path to salvation. And may he give us the strength and the humility to receive the very great gift that he's given us, which is really, the gift is a way of life. The ultimate gift is, at the end of it, is, of course, salvation. But the gift here is a way of life, and it's called life in Christ.